Part of worship is always the reading of the Word of God. Let's do that now as we find it in the Gospel narrative according to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. The text that our shepherd gives to us is found in verses 3 through 7. 3 through 7 of this chapter. Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either, what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And, he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods which falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May God bless the reading of His Word. Again, we take as our text that first of the three parables that Jesus spoke, the parable of the lost sheep, it's called, but we want to emphasize the parable of the seeking shepherd and use that pretty much as our theme. Notice that there's three parables that are spoken by Jesus, one right after another. And these three are all very closely related to each other. In fact, sometimes they have names that are given to them that are similar: the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. We lean on all of them, or we use all of them together to help us understand each one. So while our focus is going to be just on this first one, there are times when we're going to use thoughts that are given to us in the other two to help us the better to understand this one. First of all, we look at the sheep. Who are the sheep, and who is this lost sheep? Then second, we want to look at the work of the shepherd. And we find the great detail that characterizes his efforts to find the lost sheep. And then thirdly, we'll see the joy that results when the sheep is found. It's important that we, when we consider the sheep, that we understand well the setting. Because the sheep are described in that first verse as publicans and sinners. No, careful now. Not any publican and sinner, but the lost sheep represents the publican sinners that came to hear Jesus. Those are the lost sheep. Publicans, of course, is a name that is used to describe what a true Jew, referred to as a Jew who betrayed his nation, who denied really the importance of what it was to be a son of Abraham, and instead he willingly gave himself to the employ of the Roman Empire and was willingly an instrument that would be there to gather the taxes, and he often had sticky fingers. The kind of publicans that were there that we know of from the scriptures were those sorts of tax collectors that always sought to save some for themselves and therefore asked for more than what was required. Publicans. The word sinners is a general word to describe. Well, we got to remember who's identifying them as publicans and sinners, and that's the Pharisees and the scribes. And so they're looking at all the other members of the nation of Israel who, to one degree or another, gave themselves to the identity of being a Jew, but who had no diligence whatsoever in observing the law, who didn't make a great effort to be able to worship God properly. They were there for the worship at times, but not real regularly. They could have been harlots. They could have been among the beggars. They could have been among the common thieves. But they didn't pay attention to all the little details that the Pharisees and scribes did, what the law required of them. They took that law rather loosely. Sure, they would call themselves among the saved, but that was about it. Well, these are now identified by the scribes and Pharisees, and they see that Jesus, who they had reluctantly learned to respect in one way, but now he's mingling and he's entertaining and he's talking and he's not doing anything to shame the publicans and sinners. In fact, from their viewpoint, the viewpoint of the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus should have shunned them. And yet there he is, eating with them. That's how the Pharisees looked at it. And they took all the criticisms that they were going to lay on these sinners and these publicans, and now they laid it all on Jesus. And they did that with a great deal of delight. They've been very critical of him. They're wanting to find fault with him. And here they have a great occasion. Jesus gave them a great target. He's eating and entertaining publicans and sinners. He's making no efforts to separate himself from those sinners. He's identifying himself with them. Shame on him. And every criticism that they would raise against the publicans and sinners, they now lay on Jesus' feet. This and the subsequent two parables are Jesus' response to that criticism that the Pharisees and the scribes raised against him. Notice that Jesus begins the first two parables with what we call, in English grammar, a rhetorical question. Jesus didn't have a question. He puts it in the form of a question in order to give greater emphasis to it. He's got a point. And the point that he's making in that question of verse 4 is, wait a minute. You want to find fault with me because I am talking with these who want to hear me. But I want to ask you a question. If you had 100 sheep and one was lost, you too would do everything that you could to find that one lost sheep. Why wouldn't I do what I can for these lost sheep? Now Jesus is leading them into a better understanding of how to look at these scribes, these publicans and sinners who were desirous to hear Jesus. So in our minds, we have to see, okay, there's this group of publicans and sinners who didn't want to hear Jesus, but then there's this group of don't put them all together in one group. They're to be divided. These are the ones who wanted to hear Jesus. And it's of them that Jesus identifies as the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. They're different than these others. they're evidencing something that is identified in the last verse of the first two parables with the word repented. So he's looking at them as those who are lost sheep. When does a shepherd realize that he's lost a sheep? Now think of the way that you might of the shepherd boys who received the angels as they announced the birth of Jesus. In the fields of Judea and of Jordan were not like the pastures and paddocks that you can see where sheep are grazed here in the United States or in Ireland. There's all sorts of paddocks, and they're all lush and green. And the shepherd leaves the sheep in one paddock for a while, and then he moves them over to another paddock for a while, and then he rotates them to still another one for a while. And so they move about from paddock to paddock. The kind of shepherding that took place that the people to whom Jesus is speaking is familiar was rather this kind, that a shepherd would take his sheep and he would go out into the desert, into the wilderness. And when he went out into the wilderness, there wasn't lush grass. There would maybe be a patch of grass every once in a while, but he had to keep bringing his sheep out to where he could find those patches of grass. And then, because he went out to bring them, he would want to be able to find rest at night. Well, he couldn't go to sleep when he's got 100 sheep to watch. There's all kinds of dangers, and especially at night. He has to be alert. So what the shepherds would do is they would bring all their sheep together into one place. And why were there so many shepherd boys that were there when the angels came to announce the birth of Christ? Because they were doing what was very customary in those days. They would gather together in a place where, over maybe centuries old, there were paddocks, fenced-in areas, where every shepherd would come and they would bring their sheep into that common hold and fold. And then one would stay up for a watch and then go to sleep, and another would get up and watch for a circle around the enclosure for a while and then take his turn sleeping, but then they could get their sleep. So here there comes this shepherd. He's got 100 sheep, and they watched. Came into that enclosured area, and he counted. 1, 2, 3, 4, 98, 99. Where's the 100th? The loss of 1 out of 100. Maybe we might think, well, okay, in our prosperity, we would say, okay, we lost one. No. The nature of the question, the rhetorical question, is every single one of you would do just what the shepherd would do. You would stop right there. You would spend out every effort. You'd say, okay, I can't spend time eating. I'm not going to take a nap first. The day is about done. I'm going to go out and retrace my steps. And the shepherd would turn around and he'd go and do everything he could do to find that one sheep. Why? Well, it's because a sheep, one sheep, all by itself in the wilderness, is a very, very easy target for predators. One sheep all by itself, a sheep by itself, can't find enough grass to sustain itself. Even if it's just a few yards away, they are that dumb. Doesn't know where to find the quiet waters where he would be able to quench his thirst. Doesn't quite dare lie down Because if a sheep should lie down in an uneven pasture, there's always the possibility that it would lose its balance and roll over. And every shepherd knows that a sheep that rolls over is incapable of turning itself back. And it would stay in that upside down position, and it would die unless it's tended for. The sheep foolishly followed his nose and went where he wanted to go. And he separated himself from the flock. Jesus says, these sinners have this characteristic. They're admitting that they're sinners. And the nature of their admittance that they are a sinner is this, that they know they need help. And they need help as soon as they possibly could get it. Let's put it in spiritual language. They know that they are sinners and that they need a Savior. And their need for a Savior isn't once in a while, or maybe on a Sunday, and I can give myself to needing a Savior then. But, Friday night, Saturday, I've got fun for myself. And there may be all kinds of time during the week where I don't need a Savior. No. Sheep. Lost sheep are very, very conscious of their need for a shepherd, for a Savior. And they know that if they don't get found by that shepherd quickly, they will perish. Now, just pause a minute about the sheep and let's look at the 99. Well, before we rush there, let's go back. Let's look at ourselves. Where am I? Where are you right now, spiritually? Where are you generally in your spiritual pilgrimage? Are you ready to say that you are a sheep who wants to hear the Savior? Are you ready to say you are a sheep who needs Jesus to give forgiveness? Are you ready to say that you need a kind of Savior who will be there all the time, not periodically and once in a while? For us truly to identify ourselves with the lost sheep, we must be able to say, I have a nature that identifies me as lost all the time. I'm not always thinking that I live in the consciousness of my need for Jesus. There's times when I want to do what I want to do, and I've set Jesus aside. There's times when I live my life in such a way that I've fully forgot about Him. I don't need Him. Well, I wouldn't say that, of course, but I live my life as if I don't. My thoughts don't go to my need for Him. But a lost sheep, this lost sheep, is the kind of mature believer who stands always in the consciousness, that he needs Jesus. Now the 99. There are those commentators who would say of the 99 that they are safely in the fold of heaven. But if we take the point of the scribes and Pharisees and the setting for Jesus presenting these three parables, then there's some powerful words that we have to identify to help us understand who the 99 are. Jesus, we read, leaves the 99 in the wilderness. Second, Jesus says about them that they are just. And now in your minds, make just equal to righteous. They see themselves as righteous, just persons, righteous persons. Third, look at what Jesus says at the end of verse 7, that they need no repentance. They need no repentance. These are those that Jesus would say, of whom he would say and did say, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came not to identify myself as those who think they have no need of me because they're righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Are these righteous truly righteous in the sight of God? No, they're the scribes and Pharisees. They're the righteous who think they don't need Jesus. They're good enough. They don't do this sin, and they don't do that gross sin, and they don't do that one. They're pretty good. They go to church twice each Sunday. They're very zealous in worship. They don't need to repent. They need no repentance. That's what they think. They are like the son, the older son in the third parable. So put them all three together, all three parables, and see their relationship. And they're the one who stands out there. Now, they're in the family. They call him father. They would identify themselves as part of the seed of Abraham and of the church. They would have the name sheep. But in reality, their heart is one of a goat. It's not that they don't need repentance. They need repentance in the eyes of God, but they don't think they need to repent. And instead, their posture is like that of the Pharisee in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, who stands in the middle of church in the temple, and he looks at the publican and the sinner in the far corner, and he says, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like him. Because I'm a whole lot better. Jesus is the kind of shepherd who cares for his sheep. And does he care? He'll leave the 99. And he will do anything and everything that he can to find one straying sheep. Now maybe we're running ahead, but let me help us understand. The devil works really, really hard to separate. He's always separating. He separates believer from believer. He separates believers from the consciousness of their salvation in Jesus Christ. He uses the conscience to smite us and to think that we are such sinners that we could never be saved. We find ourselves coming to ourself. The language that Jesus used about the Son when he finally came to himself. Jesus comes by the power of his Spirit and he makes us open our eyes to the reality of what our sins do to us. We begin to see ourselves for what we really are. We see the morass of the cesspool of sinfulness that we carry all the time. We start to see the true identity of specific sins, of even not thinking about Christ, not thinking about God, and we start to see, well, that's not just a little neglect, that's serious violation of the very person of the Most High God. And it's not little, it's horrible. And it's punishable with hell. We begin to see that sin is a far worse thing than we ever thought it was. And that our sinfulness, that nature against which we have to fight all our life long, is just a constant drain, and we're weary. And the devil loves to point out just how much of a sinner we are, and that we couldn't ever possibly be saved. We don't deserve it. And we fear we will perish. Those sinners and those publicans, not the ones who didn't want to hear, but the ones who wanted to hear him, knew they needed to hear the Messiah, the Christ. And they didn't come to hear a man, they came to hear the shepherd. They wanted to hear his voice, and they wanted to have the assurance that that shepherd would do everything and will do everything and is doing everything. Everything he, the Son of God, can to find every one of his sheep, every one of his sinning, straying sheep. Jesus points out that the tender regard that the shepherd has for his sheep is that he will endure everything. So now let's go back to the figure. The shepherd brings his sheep in. He realizes suddenly that one is lost. He stops. He drops everything that's extra and he goes back out into the dark of night. He doesn't take time to eat. He doesn't take time to take a nap and catch up. He goes out and he retraces his steps. Well, not exactly. Because he knows that he can't go where he was because the sheep strayed. So he's going to go into every ravine, every gully. He's going to go into all of the bramble bushes and get all kinds of scratches and marks on himself. He's going to go out into the dead of night, and he's not going to stop till he find it. He never leaves one. He does everything that he can looking for that sheep. The Son of God left willingly. The glory of heaven. He became a human, a man. He became a baby. He endured all the shame, all the weakness of being a human. He identified himself with us in every way. He suffered hunger. He suffered thirst. He suffered rejection. He took the cup of the wrath of God of our hells, and he drank and suffered all of the punishment that all of our sins earned. He was going to find us. He was going to save us. And he did it. No effort was too much, nor is it. No danger too great for him to seek and save even one little sheep and one little lamb. He absorbs himself in the task of seeking and finding. And he finds. Don't ever think that Jesus fails to find. He finds. He looks till he finds it. Just like the widow found that one piece. She searched till she find it. This is the way that he does it. This parable doesn't show us how that works in a sheep. But Jesus says that there's joy in heaven over a sinner that repenteth. Repenteth. That's verse 10. The Lord Jesus works to us by working in us so that we come to ourselves, as we find it in verse 17. He works in us so that we start to realize, I'll use the words of James 1, we've got a natural face. And every time I've got a natural face, I am going to be a hearer of the word only and not a doer. We remember our sin and our sinfulness. And he brings that to us. Beloved in Jesus Christ, the way in which the Savior works is precisely in the way of making us acknowledge how much of a sinner I am. What I do to him. How much then I need a shepherd. And that awareness of sin is what brings the true sheep into the posture of repenting. And repenting is described beautifully. I have sinned against the God of heaven and before others, and I am not worthy. The mature child of God is the one who lays in his bed of death and he says, I am not worthy to be called a child of God. I'm a sinner. And my sin rises up. That's not something that's just negative that we got to kind of blot out and say, well, don't keep harping on the fact that we're a sinner. No. The sheep, the publicans and the sinners, came because they knew their need to hear the Savior. And they constantly then are in the posture of repenting and saying, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I need help. And then that leads us to that which is our only hope. And our only hope is found in the fact that we have a shepherd. Now, here's the rest. Look at the posture of the shepherd. Now, don't ever think. Remember, he doesn't ever stop and say, I'm weary, I can't find him, I give up. He searches until he finds. And now look at what he does. He takes that sheep and he carries it. He's tired, he's weary, he's sleepy, he's been doing all sorts of efforts, and yet he takes the whole weight of that sheep and he puts it on itself, on himself. And no matter how heavy or light that sheep is, he's going to carry it home. He accepts the responsibility and he shows the tenderest of care. Go to the third parable. The father's at the window. For however long that son was gone, he kept looking down the road as he comes. And when he sees him yet a great way off, kind of slowed pace, he's not ready to face his father, and the father runs, embraces, kisses, and carries him home. That's the kind of shepherd. Beloved, don't think that we can just think about the kind of shepherd we have. The way to find the beautiful shepherd. The shepherd grows in his beauty to us, proportionate to the amount of repentance that we express. If I've sinned 10, then I'm only forgiven 10. Because I'm going to repent of 10. If I've sinned 100, I'll repent of 100. And then I'll taste forgiveness for 100. If mine is 1,000,000,000,000, do you know what kind of shepherd you've got then? He forgives all. That's the parable. Till he find it and take it home, appropriating to himself all that that sheep did and giving it rest. That's our shepherd. No wonder there's joy. That shepherd is joyful. That shepherd is joyful because, well, there's an expression that we ought to emphasize more. It's found in Micah 7, verse 18. It's the promise of God to the church that was very, very weak and in very, very poor condition, that he pardoned, that he cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. But then there's this expression. There's five things of forgiveness that he expresses, but then there's this one. God, Christ, delights in mercy. The kind of God, the kind of shepherd that you and I have is not one that, oh, okay, I got to be merciful again. And there he goes, again, and now I've got to be more gracious and I've got to do it again. No, the kind of shepherd that we have is one who delights to show mercy. He delights to have within himself, in the depths of his bowels, a desire to bless those who are miserable in their condition. He delights to do that. And by the way, that's why the parallel response in Micah 6, verse 8,
is not only that we do justly and that we walk humbly with God, but if our shepherd delights in mercy, he wants us to love mercy. He rejoices. He rejoices because all of those that the Father gave to him, he was going to lose none. And he went out and he sought till he found, and none was lost. And he rejoiced in that kind of work, that the will of his Father was fulfilled. He rejoiced in that repentance, that his mercy worked within that sheep. And he called his friends, fellow believers, and they rejoiced. They rejoiced too when there's an announcement of repentance. We often get it all mixed up and we say it's an announcement of sin. It's never an announcement of sin unless it's a matter of discipline. It's an announcement that there's forgiveness, that there's repentance and there's forgiveness, and the whole church rejoices. And there's joy in heaven. That's a part of the work of God in saving us that is rather unfamiliar to us. But God has angels that serve us as a whole and each one of us individually. And we can't see them and we don't hear about them until we get into the judgment day and in heaven. And then we're going to hear just how those angels are rejoicing and rejoiced over us. When we repented, when we came to the knowledge of our sin, when we came to ourselves, and we found, our Savior found us. Never doubt the kind of shepherd you have. That was why we sang what we did. Maybe I highlighted it when we sang it. The poor man's cause will he maintain. He saves the weak that none oppress. In great compassion for the weak, he ever will maintain their right. He will help the poor and save the meek. Their lives are precious in his sight. And the same thing in Psalter number 389. Lord, save me from my foe. To thee for help I flee. Teach me thy way to know. I have no God but thee. By thy spirit led from trouble and distress, my erring feet shall tread the path of uprightness. All we like sheep have gone astray. Keep saying it. Because every sheep who says, I have gone astray, is found. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the shepherd, the wonderful, wonderful shepherd that thou hast given, who when we stray, don't think we need to repent. When we do what we want, then Father, keep working and assure us. And may we walk as sheep who repent, assured that every repenting sheep is going to be carried home. All the way home. Thanks, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.